It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Today's message was preached during a Sunday morning worship service held on the university campus. Following the reading of the scripture from Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 31, our speaker today is the University Chancellor, Dr. Bob Jones III. The title of his message is, When the Church Leaves Rubber on the Road.
Dr. Bob III will be bringing the message this morning. He's asked that we read Acts 4, verses 1 through 31. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day. For it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in their midst, they asked, By what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people, and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. And when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. May God bless this reading and the preaching of his word.
If with a camera I could take a snapshot of various chapters of the Bible and turned those scenes into various photographs from that chapter, the various events into photographs. This is certainly one chapter I would have in my album. Because I think, as much as any chapter in the Bible, it gives us a series of pictures of what the New Testament church is supposed to be all about. I don't think you could find the church having a better day in all of history than this day recorded in Acts chapter 4. If you could find a church whose members were like these people on this day, look no further, join it, and be very, very glad that you have found a good New Testament church. They're few and far between. And even good churches don't have good days very often like this church was having on this day. I'm sure they had their bad days too, but this is a good day for the New Testament church. And I think it's worth photographing and remembering and focusing indelibly in our mind. I've entitled this, When the Church Leaves Rubber on the Road. When the church leaves rubber on the road. Going to church is pretty much the sum total of the Christian experience for most Christians, is it not? If you ask, what is it to be a good Christian? Well, let's go to church every time the doors open. Well, on this day, Peter and John were going to church. But that's not where the events that we're so glad about happened, because they never got inside the church. It happened out in the street. The church at church is really no bother to the world at all. The church in the street frightens the world. Because the world, you see, considers the street, that is the public places of life, to be its domain and supposed to be off limits to the church. The church is supposed to stay behind its walls, do its thing behind the walls, but stay out of the government, stay out of the workplace, stay out of education, stay out of the media, stay out of the public place where the rest of the world functions. That's the attitude of the world toward the church. And that's really, I think, that attitude is what brought about the events of this day recorded in Acts chapter 4. But to understand what happened in Acts chapter 4, we have to understand a little bit about what happened in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, the church got the attention of a lot of people. The Bible says many came running when they saw what it done. They got the attention of the people because a man's life had been changed by the power of God. Look at verse 9 of chapter 3. All the people saw him walking and praising God. A man more than 40 years old who had never walked a day in his life. He was lame from his mother's womb. And now he's walking and he's praising God. Drew a big crowd. Verse 11 says the people ran together into the porch. Porch of the temple, greatly wondering. And Peter, being a good preacher, saw a big crowd and started preaching. In verse 12 and following. When those events began to happen outside the church, out in the street, out where the public was, it not only drew a big crowd of onlookers, and by the way, it says that some 5,000 people in verse 4 of chapter 4, some 5,000 people got converted at this time. No small event. But as a result, here is the church's first taste of persecution and opposition. That didn't come because of what happened behind closed doors. It came because of what happened out in public. The church got out from behind its closed doors into public, and opposition and persecution ensued. If we could take snapshots of this day in early church history, what would we have? What would we see? I think we'd have at least six really vivid pictures in our album. One of them would be a church clothed in conflict, a church bathed in boldness, a church provided for with the Holy Spirit power, a church consumed with Christ, a church clobbered with persecution, a church characterized by praise. That's what we would see as a result of the events of this day in church history. What was it that the guardians of society, the that came together against the church were trying to rub off their streets in Jerusalem that day. What marks had been left that they were trying to rub off? Because you see, they called these people into question. They gave them a little trial. They threatened them. They slapped their wrists, told them to go away. They were bad boys. They shouldn't do this anymore. Don't come into our streets. Don't pollute our city. Don't corrupt us with this kind of stuff. You go ahead and do what you want to do behind the closed doors. You can go back to the upper room. You can go back to where you were at Pentecost. You can do what you want to do. But don't come into our streets with your Christianity. If you do, we're going to get you. What were they trying to rub off their streets in Jerusalem that day? Number one, they were trying to get rid of a message incomparable. A message incomparable. What was that message all about? Well, verse 12 makes it very clear. Chapter 4, their message was this: neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It was a message, first of all, of an exclusive Savior. The only way to heaven. God in human flesh. It was the message of the rejected one. Peter preached that message to the assembled crowd in Acts chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. Follow as I read Acts 3, beginning at 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered and said to the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly upon us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified His Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And His name, through faith in His name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by Him hath given Him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." He said, "We're here as witnesses to the incarnate Son of God and all that He did. We're commissioned witnesses and messengers to tell you that there is no salvation to be found anywhere, no redemption from sin, no peace to be made with God, no eternity in heaven to be found outside of Jesus Christ, no other name whereby we must be saved." Now, you know, folks, they spoke this message of His death, burial, and resurrection to the very people who were standing in the crowd at Pilate's judgment hall on that day of infamy, when that weak-willed Roman ruler, who knew that there was no guilt, nothing deserving of death in the Savior, nevertheless delivered Him up to die as a criminal on Golgotha's hill of execution, because this mob, these very people standing here in that street that day with Peter and John and witnessing all of this, this was the mob. These people were among them. He said, "You've seen this. You were there. You know what you did. And you're to blame." By the way, public exposure of religion that denies Jesus Christ is appropriate and is required of His witnesses and His servants. The church today is very, very timid about speaking the truth regarding false religion that seals men to damnation and takes them to hell through doors of churches and religions. The church is tiptoeing all around today about Islam. It's an utter denial of the truth. Islam, by its very readings, by its very sacred writ, is a religion of violence and wrath and murder and hatred and extermination of the infidels, that is, all non-Muslims. The church today is utter denial of the truth because the church is cowardly and weak and is betraying Jesus Christ. But not so this church, not on this day. the New Testament church did not hesitate to take the truth of Jesus Christ, the exclusive Savior of mankind, to a religious world that hated the truth about Jesus Christ so much that they crucified Him as a criminal. And back into the teeth of that very mob, they brought the message of the one that they had rejected. It was a message incomparable. And they didn't want it in the streets of Jerusalem. And they said, we've got to get these guys off the street. We've got to take the rubber off the road. But secondly, the message involved not only an exclusive Savior, but an evident supernatural. Look at verses 9 and 10 of chapter 4 again. If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Evidence supernatural. That Jesus Christ was no mere man. That he was very God, the very God. By him, by the one you crucified, Jesus Christ. There's the power that has made this man whole. Romans 1:4 says of him, declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the grave. There's no more useless institution on earth than a powerless church. Than a church that is filled with the machinery and the methods and the wisdom and the talent of the pastors and the other leaders of the church. That's all it is. It's meaningless. It's worthless. It's helpless to accomplish any task needed in the kingdom of man. But he said, there is evidence supernatural here that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. And it was his power that caused this lame man to walk. You see, folks, the power of God frightens a humanistic world that exalts the works of man. What did they do with Jesus in Gadara when he went over and that demoniac that was tied, chained out in the caves outside the city where his cries could not be heard? The pedagogues, the physicians, the psychiatrists of that day could do nothing for him. They could only pretend he didn't exist. They got him out of sight and out of hearing. The Lord came and healed him, delivered him of the demons, and he was made whole. He went into the city, told what Jesus had done. The whole city came out and they said to Jesus, get off of our turf, get in your boat, go back across the Sea of Galilee. We have no place for you here. The power of God scared the daylights out of them. The power of God frightened the people on the streets of Jerusalem on this day. Because man has no answer for that. Man has no answer for redeemed, born again, blood-bought life. Have no time or understanding for it. They're terrified because they have nothing to equal it. And reproach is their reaction toward what they cannot answer. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter, who was here and on this occasion played such a prominent part, was writing the following words, and I think maybe he must have had this very day in mind as he said this. He said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you shall be glad with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, Christ is evil spoken of, but on your part, He is glorified. Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. What were they trying to rub off their streets that day in Jerusalem? They were trying to get rid of a message incomparable, of an exclusive Savior, and of supernatural power. Second thing they were trying to get rid of was a meaning indisputable. A meaning indisputable. Meaning number one, Christ is God and nations are under His rule. When the disciples were let go after their interrogation and their slap on the hand, they gathered themselves together and they prayed. Here's what's recorded in verse 24. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, they're praying, Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. What had been witnessed on the street that day was evidence that this Jesus, rejected, scorned, hated, reviled, and whom they wanted to play no part through his witnesses on the streets of Jerusalem, that this was no mere man. And in their prayer, the disciples, knowing very well who he was, said, You are the Creator. You know, you can give your life to the Creator because it belongs to him. You can give it back to him. It's not a hard thing to do, is it? To give the life to the one who made it, since it's his anyway. You can give your life to the Creator. You can give your trust to the Creator. You can depend on Him. You can let Him be in control of everything because He's the Creator. He spoke the worlds into existence, made man out of the dust of the earth. He's the Creator. No wonder they could, with such determination and trust, give themselves to Him, not fearing what man would do, because He's the Creator. It doesn't matter who these rulers are and what they say to us. We're not in their hands anyway. We're in the Creator's hands. And then they said, because He's the sovereign, we can trust Him. Verse 28. The people were gathered together. Verse 27. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. They said, look, God, You're in control of these events that happen on the street today. And we're Your servants. You've told us to go and do this. And so with confidence in who You are, the Creator, and the fact that as Creator You're sovereign over everything You've created, we can do this. We have no fear about this. It's going to turn out the way You want it to turn out. You've determined the outcome of this. Wonderful to be in the hands of a sovereign Creator God. Now the powers of the earth had come together. Verse 27, the last phrase, they were gathered together. They were praying in their prayer and they were recounting the fact that when Herod and Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel gathered together against Jesus to put Him on the cross. Gathered together to put Him on the cross. Verse 26 says, the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. That's what these people now on this day in Jerusalem were experiencing. That's what Peter and John came face to face with. The combined hatred of the rulers of the world against Jesus Christ. That's what the church today is up against. That's what you're going to be up against when you go home at Christmas and you get out behind the four walls of your church after you've been there. And you go out where people live. And where they conduct their lives, you go into their world with the message of Jesus Christ, you're going to face all the wrath of the combined hatred of all the world, including the rulers of the world, who are ganged up against Jesus Christ. Go back to verses 1 and 2 of Acts chapter 4. As they spake to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Who was it that ganged up against these guys in Acts chapter 4? The religious fundamentalists of Judaism, the rulers of the people, Pharisees. The Sadducees, the religious liberals of Judaism, who never could get along, who hated each other. They came together. Along with the ruler, the captain of the temple. That's the Roman official who was put there to be sure that nothing happened in the temple that was contrary to what was best for Rome. And that no riots broke out and no sedition took place. And so here was Roman government and Jewish religion, both fundamental and liberal, who came together when they'd never came together over anything before. The Jews hated the Romans. The Romans hated the Jews. The Pharisees hated the Sadducees. The Sadducees hated the Pharisees. But together they all hated Jesus. And that brought them together in common cause. By the way, the final challenge in all the world will happen when all the world comes together at the time when the Lord Jesus, the King, comes to rule and to reign upon the earth with all of His redeemed hosts and His heavenly hosts. Revelation 19:19, John said, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against Him that sat on the horse and against His army. Their final challenge is to destroy His purposes once and for all in the earth. From Calvary until the end of time, until the Lord sets everything right again with His millennial reign, preceded by His judgment, until that time, the whole world, all factions, political, religious, educational, and otherwise, are gathered together with a common purpose born out of hatred of Jesus Christ. And therefore, it's not surprising, is it, that we, His witnesses, are also hated for His name's sake. The second meaning that was so clear that day is that Christ is God and we ought to obey God. That's what the disciples said in verses 18 and 20 through 20 and in chapter 5, verse 29, when they were challenged by this gang who got together against Jesus. They said we ought to obey God rather than men. You say, wait a minute, doesn't the Bible say that we're to submit ourselves to every ordinance for the Lord's sake? Yes, 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us that. And it says also in that passage that it's the will of God that it be so, that we submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Well, you say, shouldn't they have obeyed this ordinance of man? They said, be quiet, get out of our streets, don't tell us of this one anymore. Is it not true that God allows human rulers to accomplish His purposes? Yes, He does. The Bible is full of it. Ought we not to obey them lest we end up opposing the purposes of God? Yes, we should. Peter would have kept Christ off the cross if he could, if he'd been better with the sword than his puny ability to cut off a servant's ear who stood in the way of the Savior's getting arrested. He would have kept Christ off the cross because he wouldn't submit to human authority. He would have gotten between God and His purposes for mankind if he could. Well, you say, why then didn't these guys do what they were told? Because they had already been told in Acts 1:8, ye shall be witnesses unto me. They already had a heavenly command that superseded all earthly command. Now, unless we have some heavenly command, then we're to submit to every ordinance of man. The Lord left very few heavenly commands for us. We are to make disciples. We are to proselytize. We are to spread the gospel. We are to pray. We are to assemble ourselves together. We are to be witnesses. But apart from that, there is very little the Lord has told us that we are to do. And anytime government says that we aren't to do it, then we have to suffer the penalty that government brings for doing what the Lord has specifically told us to do. They were doing specifically what He told them to do. And they said we ought to obey Him rather than you. It wasn't that they were rebels. It wasn't that they were anti-authority. Peter, who said we ought to obey God rather than man, was the one the Holy Spirit used to say in 1 Peter chapter 2, we're to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man. He was not contradicting himself. He was not doing contrary to what the Lord had said he was supposed to do. He was doing exactly what he was told to do. You shall be witnesses unto me. After the power of the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So these messengers were God's messengers. And doing what God told them to do brought them in conflict with human government. Look at Acts chapter 5, verses 30 to 33. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, and to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are His witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. They said, now we've got a bigger problem. We can't just keep them off our streets. We've got to kill these guys. because they aren't going to shut up. They have a heavenly commission to do what they're going to do. And they're determined to fulfill that regardless of what we do. You see, ladies and gentlemen, to be a witness, a messenger of Jesus Christ is going to bring you, is going to bring me into confrontation with the world's religions and with the world's government, just as it did the early church. Mark it down. It's part of it. It's normal. It's natural. And don't think it's strange when these fiery trials are come upon you. It's normal. It's the way the church has always been and is supposed to be. If the church is not experiencing this, the church is not leaving any rubber in the streets. It's cowardly and cowering behind its walls. Someone said a ship in harbor is safe, but that's not where ships are meant to be. There's a time for the church to be behind its walls. There's a time for the church to get out from its walls through its membership into all walks of life with a bold and uncompromising witness that's going to bring trouble. It will cost the witnesses their jobs, their understanding of their friends. It will cost them popularity. It will cost them freedom. But that's all right. That's what the church is supposed to expect. Ladies and gentlemen, expect religion and government to be your worst enemy if you are a New Testament Christian. Fear religion that is under state control. Tax exemption in this country is granted to churches because it's really the only way government can remain neutral to all religious beliefs. Because otherwise, government will tax religion it disagrees with and leave tax exempt religion it agrees with. There will be a favored religion and a despised religion. And taxation will determine which is which. Fear government religion. It's tyrannical. It's what took place on this day. This is why they were in trouble. And thirdly, and very quickly in closing, they were trying to erase off of their streets messengers unconventional. What kind of guys were these? They were prayerful. We read some of their prayer in Acts chapter 4. By the way, in that prayer, one of the things they prayed is this: Lord, behold their threatenings. Now, these men were human, like you, like me. They were scared. And they made their appeal to heaven. Lord, we've heard their threatenings. We want to be sure you have heard their threatenings, because they mean harm to us. The Lord hears the counsels of those who plot against His people. There's a lot of plotting going on right now. I came across this just the other day. It happened this last week. It was recorded on the internet on worldnetdaily.com. The enemies of the cross are plotting against the people of God and the work of God. Pennsylvania lawmakers have passed legislation that gives homosexuals specific statewide legal protection for the first time, prompting some to predict that pastors in the state will now be targeted for preaching against the gay lifestyle. The bill, which passed the House Tuesday, adds ancestry, mental or physical disability, sexual orientation, gender or gender identity to the state's ethnic intimidation law. Opponents worry that the law could be enforced too liberally and include, among other things, preachers quoting passages from the Bible against homosexual activity. William Devlin of the Urban Family Council sees it the same way. Quote, "We would strongly encourage pastors, churches, and church leadership across Pennsylvania to obtain some very good liability insurance and contact an attorney if the pastor intends to continue faithfully preaching the Word of God." Devlin says that although hate crime legislation isn't unusual, a bill that specifically mentions speech and verbal harassment with, quote, malicious intent, end quote, is unusual. The bill is so broad that if you have an attender at your church who feels offended or intimidated by what is said from the pulpit, you and your church leadership will be receiving certified letters inviting you either to a deposition or a court appearance. advocates of the Pennsylvania New Law say that it's the most inclusive legislation of its kind in the country and hail the legislator's action as a breakthrough for principles of tolerance and social justice. Quote, our allies have shown that they recognize the importance of lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender people in this commonwealth, said Stacy Sobel, executive director of the Philadelphia-based Center for Lesbian and Gay Civil Rights. Lord, behold their threatenings. He does. We can be sure of that. He does. And he doesn't like what he hears any more than we do. They were messengers unconventional. They didn't want them on their streets because they were prayerful messengers. They were bold and outspoken messengers. Verse 13 of chapter 4. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. Verse 29. With all boldness we may speak thy word. Verse 31. They spake the word of God with boldness. It's also in chapter 5 verses 27 through 29. Boldness characterized these unconventional messengers. They can't stand that kind of a messenger in their streets. They don't mind timidity. They don't mind cowardice. They don't mind whisperers. They don't mind people who speak in hushed tones about what they believe behind the four walls of their church. But they don't want you leaving marks on their street. Hugh Latimer, Bishop of Worcester, one of the martyrs under Bloody Mary during the Catholic reign in England, 1555, Latimer and Ridley were joined to the same post and burned at stake. But one day Latimer was preaching before King Henry VIII, and he was greatly displeased, the king was, by the boldness and the content of the message, and he ordered Latimer to apologize the next Sunday in the pulpit for the offense that he had given. Next Sunday morning, Latimer, after reading his text in the presence of the king and the others assembled, began his message this way. Hugh Latimer, dost thou not know before whom thou art this day to speak? To the high and mighty monarch, to the king's most excellent majesty, who can take away thy life if thou offendest. Therefore, take heed. Thou speak not a word that may displease, but then consider well, Hugh, dost thou not know from whence thou comest, upon whose message thou art sent, even by the great and mighty God, who is all present and who beholdeth all thy ways and who is able to cast thy soul into hell? Therefore, take care that thou deliverest thy message faithfully. Then he proceeded to preach the same message he had preached the preceding Sunday, but with considerably more energy. Praise God for him. Where are the Hugh Latimers today in the church? These were prayerful messengers. They were outspoken messengers. They were unlearned. Verse 13 said that it was obvious to those who saw them that they were unlearned and ignorant men. That means they were not rabbinically trained. God has place in His church for such people. All people cannot go to seminary. All people should not go to seminary. You know we push seminary here. You know in this day, with the emphasis upon education, I believe with all my heart that men who are going to prepare for the ministry, who have opportunity, must go to seminary. But can God use a man who doesn't? Certainly He can. Has He in the past? Certainly. Will He in the future? Certainly. When He used Paul, He used a man who was trained in the very finest of Jewish seminaries. When he got converted, he served the Lord with all of that knowledge of the Scripture. When he got hold of Peter and John, he got men who had no such opportunity. Did he use them? Absolutely. Used them greatly. And here is one occasion of it. They were untrained men. They were faithful men. They said, we cannot but speak the things that we have heard and seen. They were transformed men. Note was taken that they had been with Jesus. They were Spirit-empowered men. Verses 8 and verse 31 of chapter 4. It was the filling of the Holy Spirit that made them bold. It was not that they had natural courage. They didn't. Look at Peter just a few days before when he was warming his hands at the fires of the enemy when the Lord was on trial in Caiaphas' judgment hall. You couldn't have found a more cowardly man. He denied the Lord thrice. Then he went out and wept bitterly over his cowardice. He was not naturally a brave man. There was John. But under the power of the Holy Spirit, under the authority of the mandate that you shall be witnesses unto me, they went out with great boldness, knowing they were doing exactly what they had been told to do, knowing that they had supernatural power to do it. It wasn't their message. It wasn't their energy. It wasn't their wisdom that was going to get the job done. It wasn't their influence that would allow them to stay out of jail, if they should stay out of jail, but it was the power of the Holy Ghost. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, the great lack in the church today is the power of the Holy Spirit. Can God's work get done to some measure without the Holy Spirit? Yes. Or at least that which appears to be God's work can get done. Crowds can gather. Beautiful music can be sung. Activity can ensue. Even some witnessing. There's a lot that is done in the power of the flesh that appears to be the work of God. But the results won't be the same. The lasting results will not be the same. Souls will not be redeemed by the sheer force of the church and the ingenuity of the church and the methods of the church and the good intentions of the church. It is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. If you and I are not energized by the Holy Spirit, if He doesn't stand beside us when we preach, if He doesn't move in the pews among the hearers, drawing men's hearts to the Lord, if He is not in the witness when we give the gospel to a sinner, then there will be nothing ensue that is of any eternal value. It's wood, hay, and stubble that will be burned up in the fires of God's judgment one day when the saints stand before Him to give account for their works. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the church does not exist in a perfect world. And many of those who contribute most to its imperfection, government and religion, organized religion, despise Jesus Christ, despise the Lamb of God. They're doing their best to keep Him off their streets and out of their world. But it's Christ's mandate to us, the redeemed, that we go into all the world, that we go into their streets, that we go into their public life as an invasion force with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4 is a beautiful day in the Lord's beautiful redeemed church when they're doing exactly what they're supposed to do. And the results are exactly what we should expect. Because it's always happened and it always will happen until the Lord comes to make things right. It's Christ's mandate that His church bring the Savior into the public concourses of life. For people who are sinners from birth and have never walked in the liberating freedom from sin that belief in Christ brings, need our message. There are people lame and impotent because of sin who are out there in the public places of life where you're going this Christmas. Shame on you if you go home and forget. You shall be witnesses unto me. That means where your witness is not wanted, where it will not be welcome, where you will pay a penalty, but where there are people who, because of sin, have never walked in the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, and who can only do so if you are Holy Spirit empowered witnesses. Shall we stand together with our heads bowed? Heavenly Father, hear the prayers of your people who mean business with you. We have a resurrection message, a message that sets free from sin, a message of a wonderful Savior, a resurrected Lord who one day will raise us who are His, give us a body like unto His glorious body. Lord, how gloomy the world is without this message. No wonder the herald angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest." Lord, this world has no good news this Christmas except that which we will tell them. God, forgive us for not telling them. Make us ashamed, for well we should be. But Lord, today, make us willing that we will not be ashamed, because we will do what is right. We will do what you have asked us to do. We'll do it with thanksgiving, because there are people lame in sin who never have walked.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was the University Chancellor, Dr. Bob Jones III. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.